reigning, even in this moment, and that you will continue to reign, that you are putting all of your enemies under your feet. Father, we bring to you our trials. We bring you our sorrows. We bring you our disappointments. We bring you our anger and our frustration. We bring you our blessings. We bring you our joys. We bring you ourselves. And we want to say in this moment that were there nothing else in all of creation bowing before you, we would bow. And so to join the hosts of angels, myriads of heavenly beings, the stars that twinkle in the sky, and the northern lights that dance, and the clouds that roll across your creation, to join the birds and the animals that find their place in your heavens. Father, to join with all of these things, to recognize what an amazing God you are, is no small thing on our part. It is no sacrifice. It is no burden to bear. It's a privilege to worship you. So we thank you. We thank you, God, that in the name of your Son, you have called us sons and daughters of the Most High God. You've welcomed us into your family. You paid our debts on the cross. And when we confessed our sin before you, you forgave us. You have been doing that for a long time. As Scott reminded us, you never change. And so we're not destroyed, because you're not a God who destroys. You're the God who heals. You're the God who comforts. You're the God who is present. You're the God of all. This morning, as we turn our thoughts towards Scripture, we're in the book of Exodus this morning, Exodus chapter 15, the book of Exodus chapter 15. If you have your Bibles with you, I usually preach out of a New Living Translation. Don't hold that against me. If you have an app or something that you can download it on, feel free to follow. Or if you like, you can just close your eyes and allow the Word of God to be spoken to you as it's been spoken in many churches through thousands of years. The name of God that we're exploring today is the name Yahweh Rapha, and it means God, my healer. God, my healer. God uses this name for himself more than 70 times in Scripture. Sometimes it's in reference to physical healing. Sometimes it's in reference to emotional healing. Sometimes it's spiritual healing. You see, our God's nature is not just to be a strong God who creates, Elohim. And it's not just his nature to be Adonai, the one who rules. God's very nature is to take things that are broken and fix them. God's nature is to take things that are wrong and correct them. God's nature is to take things that are ailing and heal them. God is a healer. He's Yahweh Rapha. So we're going to look at the first instance where this name of God is given in our Bibles in Exodus chapter 15. But before we do that, I also want to share with you just a couple of thoughts that I think are important to begin with. These are truths that are found in other scriptures that I think will kind of set the parameters as we look at this specific passage. They're kind of two items of truth that are biblical, even if they might not show up explicitly in this passage. And the first thought that I want to share with you is this. We often don't realize that we need healing. Let me just say this, though. Every one of us is in need of healing. Just as Scott said, every one of us is in need of prayer. Every one of us is in need of some kind of healing. For some of us, we're praying and hoping for physical healing. Something's gone wrong in our bodies, and we want a cure. We're sick, and we want to get better. For some of us, we're praying and asking the Lord for emotional healing. There's this inner hurt inside of us that won't go away on its own. There's this bitterness that's become lodged in our spirits, and time by itself is just not healing it. And all of us need spiritual healing. Our spirits are not right with God. We've been born with this broken image. Our hearts are deceitful and wicked, and our souls on their own are hell-bound for damnation. On our own, all of us are heading towards a pretty unpleasant eternity. All of us need spiritual healing. And so all of us need Yahweh Rapha. When you think about it, every single one of us is terminally ill. It's not just people who have cancer. Not just people with chronic heart failure, all of us, from the oldest person here to the very newest member of our family, all of us are terminally ill. And so all of us need healing. The second thing that I want to observe is that we have this tendency, you and I've seen some of you do it, we often want to dictate the terms of our healing, don't we? We want to control that. We want to tell Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals, we want to tell him how to do it. I want you to heal this, God. I want you to heal this part of my life over here, Lord. I want you to touch this area. But Lord, this other stuff, just you can leave that alone. That doesn't need to be touched. I'm okay with that, okay? You can heal my health, Lord. Even though I'm dealing with this bitterness, just leave the bitterness alone. You can heal my body, Lord, even though I've got this unforgiving spirit. Just leave that alone. We want to tell God how to do his job. We want to tell God how to heal. And so those two thoughts to start off with. We don't realize that we need healing. And number two, we want to dictate the terms of our healing. And both of them are very dangerous approaches to life. Now, as we turn to Exodus 15, let me just set the stage for you very quickly. You probably hit Exodus at some point in your Sunday school lives. The Israelites have just left slavery in Egypt. It's a pretty well-known story. Stop me if you haven't heard it. They've been in Egypt for 400 years. We're not exactly sure how much of that time was spent in slavery, but definitely the last portion of it, they were working as slaves, and so it wasn't easy. They get delivered by God in these 10 miraculous plagues, right? These miraculous things that happen that basically absolutely decimate the Egyptians and doesn't even touch the Hebrews. And then when they leave Egypt, Pharaoh changes his mind and he comes charging after them with all of his army behind him. And the Hebrews walk across the Red Sea on dry land. God parts the waters. And then when the Egyptian army tries to follow them, the waters close in and the Egyptians drown. Miraculous escape. Amazing story. Very few events in human history have had such a lasting effect on humanity as this Israelite exodus out of Egypt. Few people have seen the hand of God move in such miraculous ways as this generation of Israelites. These former slaves in Egypt have seen the favor of God and the reality of God demonstrated in such tangible and miraculous ways, more so than just about any other generation in history. And so with that as our background, let's look at Exodus 15, verse 22. And Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water, and when they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. And so they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Now, the word "shur" in Hebrew means a wall. They hit a wall on the other side of the Red Sea. They see God's hand move in Egypt. They see God part the sea and destroy their enemies. They see so many good things, and now 3 days later, it's gotten tough again. Yahweh Rapha isn't healing them. He's allowing difficulties to come. Yesterday's miracles don't seem to resonate in today's difficulties. And sometimes, I got to admit, I find myself wishing that life was a little bit easier. You ever get that way? Like, you just have one of those days, or maybe one of those weeks. My dad used to always say, some people have one of those days, I have one of those lives. I don't know if that's you or not. But I had a week a while back where the garbage truck spilled all of the garbage when it flipped it upside down. I don't know what was going on. Then just drove away, so I had to clean it up. Dog ran away and had to come home from church in order to look for our dog. New windows wouldn't close properly, had to phone for them to be adjusted. New blinds came and they were damaged. Our new TV stand came and it was damaged in shipment. And you just have one of those moments where you just want to crawl back under the covers and go, you know what, today's a total loss. Let's see what tomorrow brings. Stop me if you haven't been there. And then, if the ordinary setbacks weren't enough, then you get some terrible news on top of that. Someone that you love is sick, or dying, or someone that you know has passed away suddenly. And you just wonder, why does life have to be so hard? Sometimes bitter waters come after the sweet. Darren and I were doing baptism classes with Matthew, and we always like to remind baptismal candidates that when you step forward and publicly proclaim your allegiance to Jesus, it's a great moment, but almost inevitably, the enemy is going to come along and go, oh, really? And send you a little bit of testing. There's almost always a little bit of a letdown. Sometimes bitter water comes after the sweet. After David kills that giant Goliath, King Saul gets jealous of David and tries to kill him, 1 Samuel 18:11. After Gideon has this crazy victory over the Midianites, his own people complain against him, and one of the towns won't even give his soldiers food as they're pursuing the Midianites, Judges chapter 8. After Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus, get on up. What a great alarm clock that would be, huh? Jesus just saying, get on up. After Jesus does that, John 11:46 says some of the people who actually witnessed this miracle went to the Pharisees and began plotting his death. Sometimes bitter waters come after the sweet. Life isn't all downhill. Verse 24, the people complained and they turned against Moses. What are we going to drink, they demand of him. Oh my goodness. We all have that tendency sometimes, right? Complaining. Complain, complain, complain. Some of us come to church on Sunday morning, it's too hot in this sanctuary. Oh my goodness, it is so hot, I want to take my jacket off. I know so many of you think I look good in a jacket. It drives your attention away from the bald head or something. I don't know. And some of you are sitting here shivering. And so, which one of us gets to adjust the thermostat, right? Complaining. We all do that. We get grumbly hateful instead of humbly grateful. We focus on what we don't have. We fixate on what's wrong, what's lacking, what's broken, what still is not complete in our lives. The story is told of a young man who joins a monastery and he takes a vow of silence in the service of the Lord for 3 years. 3 years he doesn't say a word. After the first 3 years, the abbot of the monastery calls him in and says, well, your vow of silence is over. Do you have anything that you want to say? Do you have anything you want to say? And the monk looks at him and goes, bad food. And he renews his vows. And after another 3 years of silence, the monk is again brought in before the abbot and he's asked the same question. After 3 years of not saying anything, is there anything you want to say? And the young monk says, hard bed. And he takes another vow of silence and those 3 years pass. And when those 3 years are over, he's called before his superior and he's asked, at the end of your vow, do you have anything that you want to say? And the young monk says, I quit. Well, it doesn't surprise me, the abbot replies. You've done nothing but complain ever since you got here. Complaining is dangerous for the followers of Jesus. It is the Israelites' complaining in the wilderness that turns an 11-day journey into a 40-year death sentence. It's because of their complaining. They're murmuring. And it can do the same for us. Consider the following warnings. Number one, complaining chokes out your thanksgiving. You can't be thankful and complain at the same time. It's one or the other. Number two, complaining poisons your ability to see good. You're spending all of your energy looking at what's not good. You can't even see what's good. Number three, complaining infects the attitudes of other people. Misery loves company, right? Number four, complaining implies a lack of trust in God. Number five, complaining angers God. It upsets him. Number six, complaining shirks your own responsibility for how you got into the mess and what you need to do in order to get out of it. And number seven, complaining hurts your testimony. You ever see that person in the pew with their arms crossed who thinks that their spiritual gift is criticism? And you just think to yourself, man, that's the follower of Jesus I want to be if I grow up. No, we don't, do we? Complaining hurts our testimony. This part of my sermon was hard for me to work on this week. Because truth be told, I'm a complainer. I am. And while I try to justify it by pointing out that most of the Psalms is full of complaints, and that godly people like Job complained a lot in the Bible, the reality is that this attitude of ingratitude becomes a pattern of poison that saps my soul. Yahweh Rapha is a God who heals, and my complaints often interfere with that. I quench the spirit through my complaints. Bitter water is hard to swallow, yes, but my response to bitter water, my response to it, is always within my ability to choose. I mean, look at Exodus 15. The people of Israel complain and turn against Moses, right? Moses is drinking the exact same bitter water they are. How does he respond? Verse 25. Moses cries out to the Lord for help. This is how I try and direct my complaining attitude. I try to go to the source. I mean, if you're upset with your wife, if she's your source of bitter water, then you talk to her about it. You don't talk to everybody else. If you're upset with someone in the church, then you talk to them about it. You don't talk to everybody else. And if you're upset with God, when I'm upset with God, I talk to him about it and not everyone else. The people drink bitter water and they turn against Moses. Moses drinks the same bitter water and he turns to God. Psalm 3:4, I cried out to the Lord and he answered me from his holy mountain. Psalm 18:6, in my distress I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help, and he heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. Psalm 34:4, I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because he hears my voice. He hears my prayer for mercy. Genesis 35:3, 1 Samuel 7:9, Job 38, verse 1, Isaiah 49, verse 8, Jonah 2:2, Zechariah 1:13, over and over and over again, the Bible continuously and relentlessly demonstrates to us a loving, kind, patient, long-suffering God who listens to our cries, who hears our prayers, and who comes to us when we are drinking bitter waters. Psalm 31:22, in my alarm I cried out, I'm cut off from your sight, yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Psalm 145, verse 9, he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cries and he will save them. Psalm 10:17, Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you hear their cries and you comfort them. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. I could have spent the entire sermon quoting scripture after scripture about God hearing our cries. Dear children of God, please hear the truth of God's word. Yahweh Rapha is the God who heals. If you're drinking bitter waters this morning, let them drive you back to the Lord. He's there. He hears your cries. Verse 25, so Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Kind of an answer to prayer is that, huh? I've never got that. Moses threw it in the water. This made the water good to drink again. See, this is why we need to turn to God when we're facing bitter water in our lives, because God is the one who makes the bitter water sweet again. It never would have happened if they would have ran away. I know you. I know people. I know me. I know what our natural reaction is whenever we encounter bitter waters in our lives. We want to run away, don't we? We don't want to be in a place where it's difficult. We don't want life to be uphill. We don't want to hang around and stick it out. We don't want to have to endure, to persevere, to keep at it, to carry on. If the water's bitter, then shoot, let's go find some good water. Why are we hanging around this bitter water? Let's blow this popsicle stand. Don't try to make popsicles with bitter water. Friends, don't run away from your bitter water too quickly. Don't let retreat be your first response when God is allowing difficulty into your life. Because you might think that you're running away from the pain, but you're also running away from the miracle. If your first response to bitter water is to run, you might be running from the pain, yes. But you might also be running away from the miracle. See, here's the thing. God has a divine purpose to the bitter water. He knows what he's doing when he allows it into your life. He could have said to the Israelites, no, don't go that way, guys. There's bitter water over there. Come this way. But no, he leads them to the bitter waters. He does it. And Scripture says that he does it as a test. As a test. Verse 25, so Moses cried out to the Lord for help. The Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. Now, some people want to draw a clear line here, and they want to say that it's actually not the bitter water that's the test. It's actually the stuff that comes after that that's the test. Verse 26, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his sight, obey his commands and keep his decrees, then I won't make you suffer any of these diseases that I sent on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals you. Some people say, yeah, no, it's not the first part, it's the second part. But I kind of think that's an arbitrary distinction myself. I mean, really, the whole Exodus is kind of a test, don't you think? Like every step along the way. If the Israelites in Egypt fail the test of faith and they don't kill that lamb and cover the doorposts with the blood of the lamb, if they don't pass that test, their firstborn's going to die. If the Israelites at the Red Sea don't step off of the beach and onto the seabed in order to cross that sea with the waters piled up all around them, looming over top of them, if they don't do that, if they don't pass that test, they'll die. If the Israelites don't gather the quail and the manna the way that God instructs them to in the very next chapter, Exodus chapter 16, they'll fail that test. Really, isn't all of life a test? Those of us that choose to give our lives to Jesus, to follow him in this life, we're putting him to the test. Hebrews 11 says it's a test. Faith shows us the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we can't see. In other words, as followers of Jesus, we are placing our trust, our hope, our entire lives in things that are, number one, in the future, the reality of what we hope for, and number two, things that are invisible. The evidence of things we cannot see. Future things and invisible things. That sounds like a test to me. And we're only going to find out the results of that test in the next life. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Now, I remember once having a really great teacher in school. His name was Mr. Peterson. And we were about to write a test with grade 6 math. And one of the girls was expressing how nervous she was about this math test. Oh, I'm going to fail. We're all going to fail. And Mr. Peterson took his chair, and he comes around the desk, and he sits down right in the midst of us. And he says this. He says something like this. Look, I'm not giving you a test in order for you to fail it. That's not what I'm doing. I'm giving you a test because as your teacher, I think you understand this material. I've taught it to you. We've practiced it together. And now I want to assess how well I've taught you and how well you've learned it. I'm not giving you this test for you to fail it. I'm giving it to you so that you can pass it. I believe that you know your stuff. I believe that you can pass this test. I'm on your side. And once we all pass this test together, we'll go on and learn even more stuff together. I'm not giving you this test so that you will fail it. That moment in grade 6 math changed my whole approach to tests. God is not giving you your present test right now, trying to make you fail. God has led you to these bitter waters in your life right now because he believes in you. Because he knows that you have enough faith to pass this test. You can do it. He can help you. He's Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. Bitter water may be a test, but bitter water might also be a testimony. This isn't so much an observation on this specific passage as it is on all of Scripture. I mean, those of us who come later, all of us in the last 3,500 years, we look at the story of these Israelites in the wilderness and we learn things from their example, right? Unfortunately, we learn a little bit more about how not to act from these guys. They keep messing it up. So it's kind of a negative testimony. But there's other passages and other acts of faith that inspire us in Scripture. They leave a testimony. In Hebrews 11 that I already referred to, the writer goes on to give this whole list of faithful men and women. And when it refers to Abel, like the Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, the fourth person ever to live, it says this about him. It says, although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. He still speaks. Your bitter waters may be a testimony to others. I mean, just think about some of the stories that inspire you as you've been walking your journey of faith. There's always this crisis, right? Those are the stories that we like when there's an adversary, when there's a mountain to climb, when there's hurdles to cross over, and we're inspired when somebody crosses those hurdles and climbs that mountain. I don't know about you, but I'm not inspired by those smarmy, toothy preachers on TV who go, oh, my life is so blessed. I have this beautiful life. I have a perfect marriage. I have a $1 million mansion. My faith is so strong, I never stumble. My suits are so neatly tailored, they iron themselves. My dog learns tricks all on his own. My swimming pool is full of iced tea. I don't know what they say. That's a garbage testimony. I'm inspired by Jim Elliot, who gave his life to bring the gospel to the Aka people in South America, inspired hundreds of other missionaries. I'm inspired by Nikki Cruz, who grew up in poverty, surrounded by witchcraft and Satanism, abused by his parents, and left a gang in order to follow Jesus. That inspires me. I'm inspired by Mark Clark, a young man who's pastoring a church plant in Surrey, BC. It's one of Canada's fastest growing churches, and Pastor Mark has Tourette's syndrome, of all things. That inspires me. I'm inspired by my friend Bill Unger, who's choosing faith and walking in joy, even as Huntington's disease is ravaging his family. I'm inspired by Marty and Marie Peters, who've adopted 4 special needs children from China. I'm inspired by Sheila Fraze, who continued to bless others and practice joy while fighting cancer. I visited her the Thursday before she died, and I felt bad because she inspired me, and I was supposed to be there to encourage her. I'm inspired by Steve and Shirley Gator and their quiet faith following God wherever he leads.
And man, I've been everywhere, man. You could write your own song. And following Jesus in the face of difficulty, that inspires me. Your test is your testimony. Your bitter waters inspire other people in their faith. Your God is Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals, the one who turns bitter waters to sweet, the one who turns your testings into your testimony. Amen? Let's look at verse 27 together. I am so glad that Yahweh Rapha, God our healer, in his divine sovereignty, included verse 27 in this story. Let's look at it. Verse 27, after leaving Marah, the Israelites traveled on to the oasis of Elim, where they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there beside the water. How many springs of water did they find there? One? Three? How many? Shout it out. 12! All right. And one bitter one, which was turned sweet, so technically 13, right? And how many palm trees did they find? Did they find 10 or a dozen or two dozen? How many palm trees were there? 70. 70 palm trees growing. That's a lot of coconuts. Instead of bitter waters where no tree was growing. Listen to me carefully, children of God. Because you might be facing bitter water right now in your life. You might be going through some pain and difficulty. You might be experiencing loss and sorrow. You might be struggling with a secret sin that you can't get over. You might be reeling under childhood trauma that seems to resonate and keeps coming back. You might be feeling weak and worthless. You might be feeling like everything in your life has a taste of bitter water. Listen to me. Bitter water is not your destiny. Your God is Yahweh Rapha. Your God is the God who heals you. Psalm 31:19. How great is the goodness that you have stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection. You bless them before the watching world. Mark 10:29. Yes, Jesus replied, I assure you, I promise you, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the sake of the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. This is what scriptures mean when they say no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. It was to us that God showed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and it shows us God's deepest secrets. One of God's deepest secrets is this. If bitter water is your present experience, please know that bitter water is not your destiny. If you're here this morning and you are thirsty for sweet water, if you are longing for refreshing water, if you know that you need this living water, you get it by coming to Jesus Christ. He's the source. He's the fount of every blessing. You get it the first time by coming to Jesus for salvation. Just like our story in Exodus says that a tree was necessary in order to make the bitter water sweet at Marah, so too a tree is necessary in your story and my story. It takes a tree. It takes an old rugged cross where Jesus Christ takes our sin, our shame, our bitter waters, pays with his own life for our salvation. All you got to do is place your belief and trust in that fact. Jesus paid for you. Now, if you have any decisions about salvation, if you have not yet made that decision to give your life to Jesus, come talk to me. I'd be delighted to introduce you to Yahweh Rapha, God your healer, who through Jesus makes the bitter water sweet again. And you know what? If you're a seasoned follower of Jesus, if you've been at this thing for a few years, you really don't do anything that's significantly different. Bitter water drives you back to the cross. Back to Jesus. Back to a God who loves you so much that he'd rather die than live without you. And when you spend time at the foot of the cross, when you begin to spend time considering a man who was beautiful and perfect without sin, who took on such incredible agony for us, when you do that, you realize that the bitter waters that are in your life, really, they're just kind of a minor inconvenience compared to the joys of forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. You have been given the riches of God Most High. And you just get perspective when you sit at the foot of the cross. He died for me. In light of the cross, in light of the eternal magnitude of that one singular act of love, suffering can actually become beautiful. There's this passage in Acts where the disciples are beaten and told to stop talking about Jesus. And it says that they rejoice because they were considered worthy to share in Christ's suffering. You can consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials. James 1:2. You can trust that these momentary light afflictions, your temporary bitter waters, are leading you to an eternal weight of glory in Christ Jesus that's going to beggar your imagination. You won't believe the things that Yahweh Rapha has in store for you. Yahweh Rapha, God my healer. Your God is good. Your God has good things in store for you. Your God is Yahweh Rapha. He's the God who heals. Amen.
Second Thessalonians is our benediction this morning. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, our Father, who loves you and by his grace gives you eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage your heart and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Go in peace.